Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
So here's what I've learned about people. We typically just naturally look for the easy way out. I was thinking about this. There was a time when somebody looked around and saw their floor was dirty and thought, you know, there's got to be an easier way to clean this thing. And they created a broom. And there was a time when somebody was using a broom, they were sweeping around going, there's got to be an easier way than do this. And they created a vacuum cleaner. And there was a time somebody was moving that vacuum cleaner around, was like, there's got to be an easier way to do this, and they created a Roomba. And if we can figure out how to get AI to clean our floors, believe me, it's going to happen. We look for the easy way out. We used to store our treasure possessions in hiding places, and then we started putting them in the bank, and then we started writing checks off of that money, and then we started using ATMs to get the cash out, and then we started using debit cards, and now we don't even have to slide or put them in. We just swipe. It is in human nature to naturally look for the easiest way to do things. And then somebody comes along and introduces us to Jesus. And it is simple. It is so simple. Believe in the one who died for you. Believe in the one who rose again and conquered death. Believe in the one who loves you more than life itself. Believe in the one that made the sacrifice for you. And we say, that's simple. We can do that. And then he says, follow me. And that's simple. But it's not easy. And so, as we are trying to decide whether or not to do that, it's a natural thing for us to look for the easy way out. How can we do this the easiest way possible? How can we get by with the very least? One of the things that I've noticed about my students as I'm teaching is that they'll be like, is this for a grade? Which it translated means, do we have to do this? Right? And if it's for a grade, they say, how many sentences do I have to write? Well, at least four, which to them means 3.5, if they can get away with it. We just look for the easy way out. It's just how we're built. And when it comes to following Jesus, it's so simple. There's nothing easy about it. And so we have to constantly be trying to figure out whether or not it is worth it to put the effort in to follow Jesus the way that he asks us to follow him. It's almost like even though he died for us and rose again, he still has to prove himself to us. And so we look for ways that he speaks into our lives. We look for ways that he blesses our lives. We look for testimonies and gifts. And whenever the hard times come, we wonder, is he still worth it? And over again, he proves his worthiness to us. So here's your considered question for today. How does Jesus prove himself to us today?
All right, last week, Jesus introduced himself as the Anointed One, the awaited Messiah and his kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one.
Right.
One that provides enough grace for everyone and excludes no one.
Right.
And spreads what we talked about last week, Jubilee, which is freedom, forgiveness, and joy everywhere.
Yes.
But not only that, we are to follow the way, the same mission that Jesus gives himself in Luke chapter 4 that we talked about last week is given to us. The way of our mission given to us by Jesus is love. Mm-hmm. Now this week, we're seeing that Jesus is looking for followers. And to do that well, he must lead them to believe that he is worthy of following, right? How many times have I said, you got to know who you follow. Yeah. You got to understand that. Yeah. The first group that we find out go to follow him are fishermen. Mm-hmm. And he proves himself in their world. So each of the four gospels gives an account of Jesus' call of the disciples. And today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you've got your Bible, turn to it there in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And the fourth of, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, third, sorry.
That's all right. I knew you'd catch
of the Gospels. The third book of the Gospels. I'm so sorry. I don't know why I said four. The third book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of the four Gospels gives an account, like I said, of Jesus' call of the disciples. Each writer portrays it a little differently. Some were mending nets, while others were still catching a few fish by casting their nets from the shore. But only Luke's gospel went into detail about what happened that day. And only Luke's gospel records the miracle catch of fish that we're going to see.
And this is why I think that's the case. Matthew was written by someone who was following Jesus. Mark was written by listening to Peter. John was written by someone who was there when it happened. And you'll notice that a lot of times Luke will tell things, or they'll each tell different pieces. But I think there were times when the disciples wanted to lessen their role so they could focus on Jesus. But Luke is an historian who's going back and finding out what happened. And he wasn't there. He wasn't one of them. And it doesn't in any way promote him. And so he actually tells some stories that the others don't, because they kind of didn't want to draw attention to themselves. And in this case, we're going to see Peter, who was then Simon, very prominent in the story. And I think that Simon, probably when he told the story, kind of glossed over it because it wasn't about him. Mm. It was about Jesus.
That's right. So if you're there in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, say amen.
Yeah,
all right, perfect. So one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. For the fishermen had left them there and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now, according to Matthew and Mark, the call of the disciples came after the miracles that Jesus had performed at Peter's house, or Simon's, mm-hmm. at Capernaum. And he actually healed Peter's mother-in-law there, okay? So that's important because we might have this impression that Jesus just happened to be by the Sea of Galilee, where he invited four strangers to become his disciples, but that is not what happened at all.
Yeah. Do you think it's a good place for me to kind of put that together? Mm-hmm. So think of all the Gospels, okay? Jesus is baptized. That's how we kind of started this process, was talking about that, Jesus being baptized. And when he was baptized, the next day he comes around to the same area and John the Baptist points him out and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew notices, and he's been following John the Baptist. So he goes to Jesus and says, hey, what's going on? And Jesus's response, which I love, is come see. And he spends the whole day with him. And then he goes to Simon and says, you're not going to believe this. I just met the Messiah. He is the one. And then Philip and Nathaniel are part of it. And that starts the process of him knowing the boys. And then remember what's next in Jesus' life. He is whisked away by the Holy Spirit for 40 days for in the wilderness for temptation. And it says he's in a desolate place. He's alone. It's dark. It's been 40 days. They haven't seen him. When he comes back, he's doing all these amazing things. And one of the amazing things he does is he raises Peter's mother-in-law. Not from the dead. She was just sick. But he heals her. And she is like, that probably had some kind of impact on Simon. But not enough for him to choose to follow Jesus. And so Jesus has been around the boys. Probably even the wedding at Cana happens before this. They've seen him turn water to wine. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him do ministry. He has announced his ministry. Remember, that was the next thing after he came back. He announced his ministry. And now he's over here. And it just so happens that he picks the spot that their boats are usually docked to have this teaching time. It just so happens that way. And what are the boys doing? Cleaning their nets. Everybody else is listening to the teaching of Jesus. They're cleaning their nets. So what does Jesus do? Hey, Simon, can I borrow your boat? Now Simon has to decide whether or not to listen. And he gets out on the boat and he keeps teaching. And we don't really know. Does Simon then start listening? Or are they still cleaning the nets? Or are they cleaning the nets, but now they're thinking about him and now they're listening while they're cleaning the nets? We don't really know. But what we know is that Jesus has been courting them, so to speak. He's been helping them to see him over and over again until he gets to this place right here.
Yeah, he's invested in the people,
yes,
right?
Yes.
He has taken the time to invest in Simon Peter's life,
yes,
through his mother-in-law, who could have died if Jesus had not shown up.
Yes.
And he was teaching from Peter's house. So there's this personal touch already there. They know who he is. It's not a surprise.
Right.
Okay. So let's look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." I love Simon's reply. "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Okay, so here's a couple things. One is, the command is to Simon to do what? Go deeper.
Yeah.
Go deeper. Normally what they would have done was stood at the side of the shore and cast their nets out from the shore.
Well,
and they definitely wouldn't have done it in the middle of the daytime.
Well, they would have done it in the daytime for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right.
The deep is where you're going to find the best fish. But if you don't find the best fish at night, then every fisherman knew you didn't find any in the morning. That's not how it worked. That meant they were gone and they were not going to be seen. And here he is, a carpenter, telling a fisherman what to do next.
That's right. Yeah. So Jesus's call for Simon to launch out into deeper water is an analogy of what he wants to do in, yes, Simon's life and in ours, isn't it?
Yes.
Jesus is going to take Simon Peter to deeper, more personal commitment to himself.
Yes.
And what does Simon say? But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing."
Yeah.
And it seems that almost every conversation involving Jesus and the disciples, Peter is the first one to speak up, to voice
right.
an opinion.
That's right.
He, however, is not always right. But on this occasion, I think Peter seems to say out loud what all the other disciples are probably
right.
thinking.
Right.
You know, and they're clearly reluctant to do as Jesus commanded. And like you said, it's fair to say that because Peter was a fisherman. It was his profession. Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't know what he was talking about, right?
Right?
And there were several obstacles to overcome in order for Peter to respond in faith to the request of Jesus.
Yeah, if you look at what Simon says there, he says, "Master," it's a note of respect because he sees that there's something special about this man. So he says, "Master," but it's really like person in authority, person who has the right to tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. And then he says, "We toiled all night." And that word toiled, it has to do not just with physical fatigue, but with mental fatigue.
Right.
And now he's getting ready to do what Jesus said to do anyway.
So what Jesus is asking in this moment is obedience, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's asking for obedience.
Yeah.
And there are several things that can cause us to struggle with being obedient.
Yes.
So let's talk about those in this as we go through the story.
Yes.
So the first one is past experiences. Past experiences make it hard to obey. We are tempted to be guided by our experiences instead of what God says.
Yeah.
It happens all the time. According to everything that he knows about fishing, you know, he's a professional, like I said.
Yeah.
He can't see any way at all what Jesus has asked is going to work. And the best fishing on the Sea of Galilee, like I said, was at night close to the shore. But Jesus had asked him, like I said, into the deep middle of the day. He was asking him to trust his word.
Right.
He was asking Simon to try again, even though he had failed in the past. Mm-hmm. Okay, listen, I know this didn't work. It failed, but I want you to try it again. Yeah. This, of course, would be an important lesson for Peter later on in the future, mm-hmm. not to allow past failures to keep him from serving the Lord. So God may ask you to try again, even if you failed in the past. Will you allow past failure to keep you from following the Lord and the blessings that come? That's the real question. That's the first one. Past experiences make it hard to obey. The next one is fatigue. Mm-hmm. Fatigue makes it hard to obey. Peter admits that he and the disciples are dog bone tired.
Yes.
They've been up all night.
Right? You've ever been so tired you can't think straight? That's what this word really means. I'm so tired I can't think straight. Mm-hmm. And you're asking me to do this, and that's going to require more work. That's not the easy way. What I would rather do is stay with convenience mm-hmm. and do it my way.
It's hard to obey God when your body is crying out for rest, when you're tired. I know I've been there. Mm-hmm. And many of you who are watching or listening or here right now in our group, maybe you're tired and you're here by sheer act of will. It is possible to be so busy with our lives that we have no time left mm-hmm. for God. And we end up giving God the leftovers of our time and our talents and our resources. But to Peter's credit in this story, he refused to give in to his tired, but rather said, if you say so, I'll let the nets down again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If you say so.
Yeah. I've done that with God myself.
Uh-huh.
If you say so, Lord.
Mm-hmm. The next one is current circumstances, and those two kind of go together.
Yeah.
Current circumstances make it hard to obey. We are tempted to be guided by our circumstances instead of what God says. But Jesus was asking him to take that freshly cleaned net, row it out to the deep water, and go through the strenuous process of throwing them out, letting them out, and then bringing them back in.
And they were tired. I appreciate you bringing that out. They were cleaning the nets. He's asking them to dirty them again. This is not just the time they're going to spend fishing again. When it doesn't work, they're going to have to clean the nets again when they bring them in. Like, he has to overcome that sense of, I know how this works, and I know, and the current circumstances tell me this isn't still going to work. The only thing this could work is if there was some power making it happen. Otherwise, it's just going to be like any other time that we had done this. And that is part of the lesson for us today.
Have any of you ever done something physical and it was hard work, and you get to the point where you hit the wall. You just can't do it anymore. Yes. And you're just like, oh, I'm tired. I'm done. I just hit the wall and I can't do anymore. Right. And you're physically tired and you're mentally tired. And then somebody comes in and says, oh, now, wait a minute. I need you to do this too for the next hour.
Right.
You know, and you're just like,
your boss says,
sat down.
The crew that's replacing you isn't coming for another hour. You got to work another hour, more longer than you expected. Yeah.
I mean, that is bone tired. And that's where these boys were.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, okay, I need you to go back out and do it again. You know, and fatigue makes it hard to obey sometimes. They could have easily said in that moment,
That would be wisdom. That would be worldly wisdom to do exactly that. My past experience says this, I'm tired anyway, and the circumstances show me it's not going to work.
But here's the thing, they needed to learn that obedience to Jesus or following him didn't always mean the perfect circumstances. And that's true. Sometimes in our walk, things are not perfect. And if we allow our circumstances to dictate our obedience, we miss out on all of those blessings and all of the things that God can do, that Jesus can do in your life. The other thing is fear. Fear makes it hard to obey. Sometimes the greatest obstacle that we face in being obedient to God is our own fear. The fear of being inadequate, the fear of failure, the fear of keeping up what you're supposed to be doing for God. In Peter's reply, he shows his respect, like you said, when he calls Jesus master. And that Greek word there is epistata.
Good job.
Underline the word master. That word master means master or teacher and is the Greek equivalent of rabbi. But for us in this world, for our time, it would basically be equivalent to boss.
Yeah.
You're the boss. We're going to do it anyways. Right. So Peter showed his love and respect for Christ by not letting his better judgment hinder his obedience.
I can't help but put myself there. And I also like, okay, this man has done great things for me. My mother-in-law is well because of that. This man has shown me there's a possibility he might be someone special. The last thing I want to do is disappoint him. And my fear is that if we go out there and do what you ask, we're going to come back empty-handed, and now what? How are you feel about me? How will I feel about you? It's going to make the situation worse. There's every reason to be scared that this doesn't work out.
Remember, too, what does it say in verse 1? They says the crowds pressed in on him.
Yeah, the word actually means they were laying on him.
Yeah.
There are so many people, they're practically laying on him. And that's why he has to come out in the boat.
So think about that, too. In this moment, these boys are being asked to do something for the boss, for the rabbi, for the master. And here's all these people standing around. If they say no, that's not going to look too good, is it? No. And so a combination.
But if they say yes, then all those people, half of them are probably fishermen going, oh, my goodness, I can't believe he just said yes to that.
So and I love how God works. Yeah. He may be doing something in your life where he is pushing you. He is taking you from where you are to where he wants you to be, and he's pushing you, and he's asking you to go deeper and drop that net. But here's the thing. While he's doing it, there's people around who are watching.
Yeah.
He's so good about that. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's not even when we know he's doing it, right? And then later on, somebody says something to you, and you realize, wow, God really was pushing me there. And because I was obedient and because I responded and said yes, God was able to speak to that person too. I have a testimony to that. When everything went down at the church that we were at, and it was a hard time for us, my work family at the time, they knew what was going on and how hard and difficult it was for our family in our ministry and everything that happened with that. And I remember like 6 months later, my boss, who was a believer, but not a strong believer, her name was Amy. And she said to me one day, just out of the blue, she said, are you guys going to church somewhere? Are you going to a gathering? And I said, yeah. And I told her where we were going, you know, temporarily until God moved us to the next place. And she said to me, she said, I would have never stepped foot in a church ever again if I were you. She goes, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you made yourself step foot in another building with believers.
Yeah.
And I remember it hit me square in the eyes because I was so down and so...
We were so focused on ourselves.
We were, to hear somebody else was watching us and seeing how we responded to that crisis and how we responded with our children. And I'm not saying that to brag because there's a lot of things I didn't do right during that time of grief, right?
Yeah.
Grief makes us do weird things.
Yeah, true.
But it's just the first example that comes to my mind is that sometimes when God is pushing us deeper, he's also doing it for the people that are around as well. And he does that a lot in the miracles and the stories that he does throughout scriptures.
See how much you've learned, and we haven't even got to the rest of the
story yet.
I know.
So perhaps doing things your own way has left you empty, and it's time to give God's way a try. Maybe your own knowledge and skills have failed you, and you need God's power, God's knowledge, and God's skill. You need to do things God's way, and it's time to obey. Let the blessing come to you, and we're going to see that. Let's go back to verse 5.
But if you say so, Lord.
That's right. If you say so, Lord, then I'll let the nets down. Verse 6, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking.
Yes.
But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full that they couldn't even hold it. And as they harvested their catch, think about it.
Hey, James, John, come over quick.
Oh, my
gosh. There's so many fish we can't. And they're like, oh, we're there. We got you.
I love how The Chosen does it. It's so beautiful.
It's a fantastic scene.
But they've got two boats, each probably 7.5 feet wide and 27 feet long. And they're filled to overflowing. And they began to sink. Yeah. Several tons of fish were hauled ashore that day for others to witness. Right? But how does Peter respond? What's the effect on Peter? He says in verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others that were with him, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed.
Yeah.
Now, it seems like at first, it seems kind of strange when we take it at face value that Peter said, "Leave me." Right? Leave me. He's asking him to leave. But we have to understand what happened. Perhaps the most impressive thing about Peter's reaction is Peter's eyes were not on the miracle anymore.
Right.
The miracle had forced Peter to look at Jesus in a new way. We call that supernatural.
Yeah.
It was one thing for Peter to witness Jesus perform a miracle for others, but it was another thing when he experienced the miracle personally for himself. He literally felt the ropes burn in his hands because he couldn't hold the nets. They were so full of blessing and so full of fish. And he struggled and wrestled with his muscles. I bet his muscles were just...
He was so tired, so bad. Yeah.
And he's pulling all of this up and he can't believe what's happening. And this miracle forever changed the way he looked at Jesus in that moment.
We say often here that we have to leave our earthly perspective and see with a heavenly perspective. And this is when Peter, for the very first time, he's been watching to see if Jesus is going to bring Israel to glory. He has not been watching to see if Jesus is the Son of God. And all of a sudden, he can't do it anymore. And when he says, "Go away from me, depart from me," he's not saying, "I want you to leave." What he's saying is, "You have permission to leave me. Because who I am is not worthy of who you are. You have permission to leave me, God. As a matter of fact, you should. Because you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I was. You don't know who I am. You don't know who I'm going to be. And I'm telling you, this is your last chance. You got to leave me now. Because if you don't leave me now, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response is, "Do not fear." So we have one last one for you. Sin makes it hard to obey. See, when he says, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man," what he says is, "I missed the mark."
Yeah.
It wasn't everything that I promised I would be when I became a son of the commandment. And I have missed the mark. And if you hang around with me, your reputation is going to be sullied. People are going to know that you hang around with sinners like me. So you got to leave me alone. You got to take yourself somewhere else, someplace holy, somewhere where people are getting it right. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You just brought in the biggest haul of fish that you ever brought, but you also brought in your last haul of fish. Because I'm going to change who you are." And that's what Jesus says to all of us. This is the last night of toil. This is the last useless work you will do. Because I am here.
Jesus told Peter that his future job would not be catching fish, bringing them from life to death, but catching people, bringing them from death to life.
It's actually in the word catch. When he talks about catching fish, it's agra, which means to hunt it down, basically with the intention of killing it to eat.
To catch alive. To catch alive.
But for catching mm-hmm. men, he says sogreo. And mm-hmm. sogreo means to catch something alive, to capture it, to bring it to life.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus.
Have you ever heard let go and let God? This phrase literally means they let go of everything. They dropped the nets, they dropped the fish, they dropped the boats, they dropped their former ties, they dropped everything that made them who they were. And they said, I'm going to follow after this. It's more important than anything else. They let go to let God change them.
They let go to follow him.
Yes.
To follow him.
Yes.
So they pull their boats ashore, and there's every indication they turned their backs on, like you said, the biggest catch of their lives and followed him. Verse 11 says, and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. The word followed is a word that signifies the deepest inward attachment.
Yes.
The deepest inward attachment.
Yes. Jesus called them deeper. And one of the Psalms says that deep calls to deep. Who he is, his depth, called to their depth. That psalm starts out, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And then the end of that psalm says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we need to know that he's both. He's the one that wants us to desire him more than anything else. And he's the one who picks us up when we have no desires left.
The other thing I want to say about the don't be afraid too is that when you have an encounter with the Almighty God, sometimes the first thing you want to do is run.
Yeah.
You know, when you first come to Jesus and that reality hits you smack in the face and you are face to face with the God of the universe, right? You want to run.
Yeah.
And I think it's beautiful how Jesus replies in two words, don't, actually three, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it speaks so much into what all of the feelings that Peter was having in that moment. It's just, it's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And the response of leaving everything, sometimes people ask the question, must all disciples, you and me, leave our jobs to serve Jesus? And of course the answer to that question is no, right? The New Testament and the history of the church shows us that even Paul kept right on working as a tent maker while he was ministering. But the important thing that it does tell us is this, is that the call to follow Jesus takes priority.
Yes.
It takes priority so that we are prepared to be whatever or wherever God calls us to be.
That's right.
Be obedient where you are. This is what being a follower of the way is. Follow what Jesus did, do what he did, meet people where they are so that they can you can share with them the love of Jesus. And do not fear. God has called you to catch people alive. Catch people alive. They may be dead in the moment, but when you bring them Jesus, you bring them back to life, right? By sharing your story. And look what Jesus did. He got to know them first, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He knew them and they knew him, and he gained their respect, right? And in that moment, he met them where they were. Now, for some of us, following the way means staying home to follow Jesus. For some, it can be an overseas mission trip. Or for others, it may mean your job or your own neighborhood or even in your backyard or a friend. The mission is catching people.
Yeah.
Meeting them where they are, loving them, and then by loving them by following the way.
The position that you hold is how you do it. But the mission is the same for all of us. We are all called to bring people to life. But we are all going to be set in different places, because where you are, you're going to reach people that I can never reach. And what position you hold, you're going to reach people that I can never reach. Some of you are going to be able to have conversations with people who wouldn't give me the time of day. And there are some of you who will get a chance to visit people who wouldn't come and visit us here. And that means that God needs all of us to be missionaries. We should all be on mission. wherever we are, whatever we're doing. St. Patrick did this in Ireland. What he would do is he would bring 20 priests in, and he would ask permission from the clan chief to set up a church. And then the 20 priests would help him to build the church if the clan chief said yes. But their job was not just to build the church. They also had to go and do a job in the village. Because as they're doing a job in the village, they could let them know what's happening inside the church, and they could invite them in and bring them in. And so they were constantly out of the church so that they could bring people into the church, so they could send people out of the church. And when St. Patrick left that place, he would leave about half of his group there to run the church. And he would take his half with him, plus 8 or 10 of the people from the village to go on to the next village, so they could tell the testimony of what God had done in that village. And in that way, Patrick brought Christianity to Ireland. Mm-hmm. Paul did the same thing. God asks us to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. And you are important in the mission of Christ in Ardmore, Oklahoma.
That's right. Don't let past experiences, fatigue, current circumstances, fear, or sin make it hard for you to obey that mission.
Amen.
We're here to cheerlead you on. We're here to cheerlead you on.
When you look at those things, you are having an earthly perspective. When you take your eyes off of that, and you're not even looking at the miracles anymore, you're looking at the miracle worker, then everything changes. And that's what we pray for you.
That's right. Go deeper and share his love with other people, for everyone.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled.